This morning, then, we are looking at a verse in the Song of Solomon, in that 8th chapter that we read a moment ago. And we're looking at, indeed, just a part of a verse, and it's verse 5, where there is a question, or even two questions. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And I want to add a question to that, which is this. Upon whom do we lean? On whom do you, I, lean? For here we have the words of a relative, yes, that perhaps is the most appropriate way of thinking of this person, looking on at the bride, walking arm in arm, if you will, leaning upon her husband, this great groom, this wonderful person. And in all of this, and the delightful interplay and conversations that are being held, and comments from different interlocutors, we are not to lose sight of the main fact, which is that, beyond the very delightful picture of marriage, there is a deeper thing, a deeper mystery, which is that of Christ's love for his people. But here, just as in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul talks of marriage and finds himself, as it were, speaking now about Christ and his love for the church, and the two almost like inseparable, what they both mean and indicate. So we have here marriage, yes, this Shulamite, this lowly woman with no great career expectations or life chances and aspirations, who finds herself pledged in marriage to none other than the great King Solomon. What a story it is, but beyond it, the more amazing story still of Christ's love for his people, for his bride, for the church that he with his own blood has purchased. So in this epic love story, saturated as it is with romantic language, some of which to us here in the West is a little lost, can't place ourselves exactly there in the Orient, and where these terms of endearment would carry much impact. Lost perhaps on us, and we would need maybe to substitute in our own thinking those that would be more appropriate to our culture. And yet the meaning of them comes through to us. And these words of this onlooker, this relative, asking as it were, himself, herself, looking around at others, come answer this question for me. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? My first point then is this. We all of us, whether we admit it or not, are leaning upon something or someone. All of us are. Today. You, me, anyone. We are leaning upon something or someone. Now, we're travelling like the bride here with her beloved, like the Shulamite. She's moving. She's on the move. Pilgrim. And we are all pilgrims. We may not acknowledge it or be making that in our reckoning a thing, but we are. We are travelling. And in our travelling, we are leaning. We are relying upon something, someone, for the fulfilment of our life's joy and hope, for direction, for purpose. And we're finding it in something or someone or a combination of things. You see, don't you? People in hospitals, elderly people, not so elderly, and there they are. Perhaps with a Zimmer frame, and they're leaning upon it. They need it. They're not going to make any kind of movement forward. They can't get down the corridor or move across the ward where they are unless they have that for their support. Or the arm of a nurse or a relative. They're leaning upon it because that's the only way they're going to get anywhere. Oh, so many like that. Or buildings we can think of there. There's a sort of propped up in a way. They look a little unsteady of themselves. And there is sort of scaffolding and something sort of encasing it, entombing it, in order to make sure that it doesn't collapse. Were those things not there, it would collapse. It would fall down, leaning upon, its weight put upon something. We, as people, may be doing that. We're leaning. Leaning upon somebody or something. And there's the question, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Well, is it us? Or are we found not leaning upon Christ, but leaning upon something or someone else. Now here's the irony. We are as, well, let's put it like this, religious people, thought of as being those who had need of a crutch. Ah, we are indeed such poor, poor specimens. We cannot get through life without believing in some sort of fantasy figure up there in the sky. Without him, we would be completely hopeless cases. And people say that. Relatives say it. Passers-by say it. Out there in the streets. Well, I forbore to mention, for there to mention the name of the town there, this goes out on the internet, doesn't it? And these poor people where we were, oh, so miserable they were. Oh, and not wanting leaflets, many of them, walking past, not interested. Oh, I don't want to know about this. But looking on us, I dare say, as if we were just weak specimens. What is this that we found? Some sort of fantasy world that we live in and that we need as a crutch for ourselves. And sad to say, we didn't get much of a chance to speak to any of these. They're not interested, and they were halfway down the main street there before we could think of another sentence to speak to them with. Oh, how sad. Because in point of fact, were we to have been able to engage them in a little more conversation, it would have been very revealing. Because we wouldn't have gone far in our conversation before we realized these people were leaning on something as well. They were leaning upon someone, or something, or a combination of such someones and somethings for their lives. Well, I can tell you, their pace often would quicken when they saw us open-air preaching. So they're on their way, they're making movement, they sure are. But they're actually leaning. They are leaning, because everybody is. Everyone somewhere is. Why, the proudest atheist that there is leaning upon something. Leaning on his or her intellect. Thinking that this will get me through. This answers everything. I just rely upon my own resources, my own reasoning. That supports me. I quite enjoy these who write the books and that, you know. I quite enjoy the applause that comes and the students who get very excited by what I say and write. But basically, I rely upon myself. My own intelligence and intellect will get me through. And they rely on that. They're leaning on it. Leaning, if you will, upon themselves. Feeling that they are, we must say this, and they often come out this way, somewhat superior to the rest of us. That they've just worked it out that little bit better. And they can rely upon their intellect and their superior reasoning. And look down upon others. People like us, believing in these wonderful things of Scripture. And so they proceed. Leaning there upon their intellect. Now others lean upon their careers, don't they? Lean upon what they are in the workplace. Well, we should work for a living as best we can, the strength that God gives to us and the gifts that he supplies to us. But to lean upon that for our life's hope and our life's joy and our fulfillment and purpose and direction and everything else would indeed, I suggest, be folly. But that's what many do. And there they are, relying upon their career. And so if there is a check to their career, or illness deprives them of the opportunity to pursue their career, or the recession, grinding on as it is, and though I'm no economist, I must reckon that it will grind on some years yet, what then? Their job is lost. Where do they look? Where is their support? That which they were leaning upon has gone from them. And the results are often very sad, very sorrowful to see. The disintegration of family life, the marriage that can follow. The people then turning to other things and leaning now upon drink or upon what are laughingly called and wrongly called recreational drugs. That is a sadness. I generalize somewhat, but that can be the direction that it takes. Or a gloom settles upon the soul. There they are, we might say depressed and can't motivate themselves and unhappy. Now others rely upon friends and family. Oh, and friends and family are gifts, just like work is a gift. And we might say our intellect is a gift of God. Friends and family, oh, they can be a great help and a great encouragement to us, can't they? And so we should love our families and love our children and parents and whoever else that it might be. But if we rely upon them entirely, ultimately, foundationally, for all of our life's project and our hopes and our joys, then we can find ourselves quickly undone again. We can find that they let us down. They may reject us. People suddenly can get it into their heads to take exception to nothing. can suddenly decide that this is something that they are going to object violently to. And there they are, and they won't speak to us, and they cut us off, and these things happen. And we wonder, what have I done? What have I said? And we may search our hearts, and so we should, but we may find that really we said nothing, we meant no offence. We can't even think what it might have been in the first place that caused such difficulty. And we're saddened, and it can again be a cause of great misery of our soul. And we wonder what our future will be. Or indeed, if they die. Our parents, we would think, will die before us, and we may have been leaning too much on them, and we're lost, we're bereft, and we sorrow so much there that it goes beyond that which may be right and proper, and we were leaning too much, and seeking too much from them, and when they were gone, we were completely undone. And that is very tragic and very sad, all the more so if our children are taken before us. Lord, God forbid that that may be the case, for what improvidence God has before us, we do not know. Our friends who have had tragedies in that way, and stillborn children and such things, all the heartache and the heartbreak of that, surely. But we must not lean upon our children either. We must not hold them forth and think, well, they will carry my hopes and my joys. They will be the ones that will feed into my life, ultimately, all of my life's joy and my satisfaction. All things and activities, hobbies and pursuits, properties and such places. Well, again, God in his kindness gives to us places to live. God in his kindness gives to us time and resources to spend on what you might call discretionary things, expenditures that we can enjoy spending, places to go, holidays and such things which we think about at this time of the year. But if we lean on them, oh, the disappointment. Oh, the disappointment. Or the tragedy of it. Properties can fall down. Fires can come. Floods can come. We know a little bit about that at the manse next door in this last month or so. You can end up the thing that you'd hoped would fulfill expectation, and it doesn't. It wasn't quite the thing. That latest gizmo didn't quite come up to the specification. Didn't do what in your heart's desire and in your dreams you'd seen it doing. All the frustration. And we can feel like Jonah, can't we, there? Angry about a smaller thing, when there are great, larger things where our care and our emotional life should have been directed to. These things, dear friends, are we leaning upon them overly? Are we finding our life's joy and satisfaction in them? Because these things can let us down. Oh, yes, the Lord can bless us in these things. Many, many good opportunities and good gifts he gives. But when those become the foundation of our life, that when it's gone, or there is some change in circumstances, we are sucked into it, and we are destroyed by it. Dear friends, we are leaning upon something or someone else. Yes, we may grieve. Yes, we may be saddened. Yes, it is frustrating when things don't quite go right. Yes, there are many crosses that we have to bear in that respect. But, dear friends, those things should not be ultimately undoing to our soul's well-being and destroying of our hopes and our life's project. So my second point then, those points made. What caught the relative's eye? What caught this onlooker's eye? What led this person to exclaim in this way, who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Because it's not a sort of question of puzzlement here. This is not a question, really. I haven't got a clue. Who is this person? I've never set eyes upon her or him before in my life. But there's rather more of exclamation in this. This is more of a statement, more than a question. This is asking, look, who is this? Who is this? I know the answer and so do you, but look at this. This is a spectacle. We never thought we would see this happening. And this is overwhelming. And we're led to ask it in the way of a question. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Have you ever seen the like of it? Have you ever seen such a spectacle as this? It's wonderful. And so this person is overwhelmed by the sight of the happy couple. Oh, there is something so overwhelming that they gasp. They gasp. It is as though they knew that the couple would be coming into view soon. Well, they're waiting. You can imagine like the royal wedding, can't you, in this? There they are waiting for a view. And then, when they see it, this was more than they'd ever expected. Why, look, who is this? Who is this bride? Look at her. Look at the way in which she and her husband now are so entwined. Look at how they are so welded together. This is a sight indeed. We never thought we would see this day. We couldn't have imagined that this would transpire. There it is, as though upon the streets, the people saying to each other, look at this bride here. Just look at this. This is stunning. This is eye-catching. She is so radiant there. Well, indeed, the bride is so contented. She's so happy. She is so bright, and everything about her demeanor radiates this satisfaction and this contentment. And we're not here in the world of Disney. We're not here in the world of fantasy, as those who ascribe to us the need of crutches and such things in our lives. No, no. This was what she was made for. She's looking complete here. She's looking as if this was what was always the intention. She's not sort of standing there assertive, a sort of henpecked husband sort of cowering down there. She's not, as it were, rising up above him. She's leaning upon him. She's resting all her weight upon him. She seems so happy and contented to do it. And the bridegroom looks so contented that it should be so. And looks so much the part, we might say. And is so ready to receive her weight. And to be the one who will carry her. But there they are. What a spectacle. What a stunning sight. This is what she was made for. And how happy are the onlookers to see her loved and supported and guided and led. Well, this is Christ and the church. Oh, it's a happy marriage. May God give many happy marriages like this. But this is Christ and his people. You can think of yourself as an individual here. Or you can think of yourself and all the other selves who have counted Christ as their Saviour. There they are, leaning upon him. He, the one that is their strength and support, who is bearing all of their weight. And it's a question to ask, isn't it? Who are these? Who are these people? They look here so adapted to this. They look as if this was always what they were meant for. They come across to us here as such a group, a body of people, radiant, and in this position that they're in, oh, such glorying in it. A spiritual reality. Well, we don't tie it here to picture ourselves and conjure up some picture what Christ looked like when he was upon the earth. No, faith doesn't need pictures, doesn't need objects to be able to work upon. Christ himself can come and reveal himself to our soul, but without the picture, without the physical presence of him, the Holy Spirit can supply all that we need. Leaning upon him. Oh, this is what caught the relative's eye. This was astounding that she should be there. Oh, look at her. Who indeed is she? But I want next and thirdly to dwell a moment upon the bridegroom. Oh, the groom. Now, I have to say, usually on weddings and such things, the bride is the only one that is seen. Photographs are of her. And there is the groom somewhere. Oh, yes, there he is in the picture. The bride is sort of occupying the place there, isn't she just? But the groom here, we must take special note of. Because it is, in a way, because who he is and who he represents that makes the bride's position seem so wonderful. So astonishing, and is the very reason for her radiance and her beaming smile and countenance. For this is Christ. And without any physical description of him, as I have said, no photograph to run with, no YouTube footage of his ministry, no kind of evidences in that way, and deliberately so, we're not meant to have them. Nevertheless, he is absolutely stunning. He is in and of himself extraordinary. Well, what a person. What strength. What an individual that he is. How utterly, utterly unique. We go to Scripture, don't we? and we search in the scriptures there, line upon line, of his works and his words, piled upon evidence, great witnesses there to his great works and his great person, coming through the pages of scripture to us, extraordinary uniqueness of this groom, of this dashing husband, of this wonderful one who is bearing and supporting his bride with such affection. How different he is to any other. No other biography, if we can call, at least in measure, the pages of scripture this. No biography as a person like this. And I can think back, perhaps some of you can as well, before you were converted, that there was something so alluring about him, so different, so otherworldly about him. His dealings, his words, his whole manner and demeanor. Oh, no wonder Mary recognized the risen Christ, no longer mistaking him for the gardener when he called her by name. Oh, there was something about that, the way that he did it, the affection and the endearment that came through. No mistaking this person. No mistaking who this was speaking to me. The kindness, the light, the truth that emanates through, the convictions with which he always spoke, that you never doubted that he meant what he said, that he was serious when he was speaking of things to come, and of this great kingdom, and heaven and hell, and that he was serious when he bid people, encouraged them to come and lean upon him, and trusted him for everlasting life. All his carefully chosen words, so appealing, so strong, so real, so true. How he conducted himself there, the miracles that he did, nothing ever went to his head. When they wanted to have him as king over them, he withdrew to a solitary place, went up on the mountain, and prayed. When provoked, when flattered, when threatened, when hated, he ever conducted himself so with purity, so with excellence of speech, with such gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. Oh, how wondrous he is. What a person. No wonder the following, at least at times, was great. They must have hung upon his every word, as scripture tells us that they did. When he was visiting their communities, they brought the sick, they brought the lame, they brought those who were possessed of devils. For they knew one touch from him, one word from him, one of his wise and insightful words, and there was cure effected. And how he died. How he died. How this exceptional and unique person, this individual beyond any other, how he conducted himself in death. Why, we've never seen the like of this. Someone who has been falsely accused, someone who has become the object of hatred when he did nothing deserving of death. Well, such a person, you might think, would be railing against this injustice and speaking against those perpetrators and bringing imprecations down upon them. But not he, the most entitled to appeals for justice, to speak the truth, to decry their hypocrisy. And he doesn't use any of this. He was accused, he answered not his accusers, and bore such dignity in death, and bore it there with such otherworldliness, that when he died, on his own terms, giving up his spirit when the appropriate time had come, and not before, that centurion was moved to say, truly, this was the Son of God. How he died communicated that, not with accusation, and shouting, and decrying, not with cursings and oaths, but dying, almost with serenity, with such a surrendering up of himself there, with such composure in his dealings with those who are around the cross. And yet, what the centurion couldn't see, in his soul, bearing the sin of the world, those he had come to die for, extraordinary, to die like that, to die with such care, compassion, the dying thief, extending to him the promise that today you'll be with me in paradise, while bearing the sin of his people and his father's displeasure at our wickedness. Extraordinary. Oh, he served his father with such zeal and willingness and desire, with such humility. What a husband this is. What a groom it is who came into this world for his bride, that he should have been such a one, the Son of God, here upon this earth, seeking us out, looking for us, and bidding us come and trust in what he has done upon the cross when he bore the sin of his people, bidding us believe. Here, make all your foundation. Lean all your weight here, you burdened sinner, you carrying your guilt, you with transgressions that daily mount against your God, that justice cries, sentence that man, sentence that woman, give to them hell, give them darkness, cast them away. And he says, no, my son will bear that sentence. You lean on him, my son will take all that penalty, everything that your crimes have merited, I will place upon him, and he will be your substitute. Lean on him. He will come and do what you cannot do. He will work in your place. He will there be my servant, occupying your place, that you instead may take what he has, his riches, his righteousness, all of it bearing fruit through the blood that is shed, that forgiveness that it speaks of, that pardon of iniquity that it decrees and publishes. Have you ever seen him like that? Have you ever felt that need of such a one, the Son of God, who is the lover of souls, who came in this most extraordinary way, lived this most extraordinary life as befits one who is God and man? Oh, you lean upon him. And now my attention turns to the bride in my final point. Oh, this bride. Yes, yes, see where she has come from. Note it carefully. She's come out of the wilderness. The wilderness. Oh, that's where we've come out from. Not from a royal family. Not from a palace. As in the royal wedding this year, marrying a commoner. Well, I've got them gossiping and talking. Well, I'm afraid, dear friends, we're not commoners. We're much worse than that. We are in the wilderness. We are vagabonds. We are those outcasts. We are the worst of people. We are those that are without hope. Specimens that are far away, could never imagine that it is possible that this Son of God could call us to himself and woo us and bring to us such hope and joy. We were in the wilderness, not an ideal family at all, no good upbringing in us, taught the ways of sin, tutored in the ways of wickedness, loose living, unreliable, oh, unsuited to such a glorious husband as this. And yet, this most unlikely of alliances has been taken place. We, our mouths full of cursing, our hearts full of iniquity, now speak forth the praises of our husband, our groom, our Christ. Those words that once we uttered, perhaps, in blasphemy, and now we take up these hymn books and we sing of Jesus, lover of my soul. And we mean it. And we're able to speak back to him these things. We've learnt a new way. We've lost now the ways of the wilderness. We're changing. We once were like that, but now we're being transformed to be in conversation with him. And being brought into his family. And learning his family ways. And unlearning all the ways of our rude and crude upbringing, and of our wilderness ways, and all of the habits that laid upon us. Though he should have no dealings with us, though he, it is the most unlikely of things, where if he worked by pure justice and holiness, would say, leave me, stay in that wilderness, perish in that wilderness, but bids us now, lean on me. Oh, this gospel offers marriage to you, to me. This offer is to us to be bound to him indissolubly, inalienably. Never will he forsake his bride. Never will he say, you cannot lean upon me, and she falls in a confused heap upon the floor. Have you come to Christ? Have you cast your burden of sin upon him? Oh, then, smile in your heart this day. His favour rests upon you. He still bears you and your weight. And you say, but as a Christian, I still sin. And as a Christian, I still am prayerless and faithless. and days pass that I barely turn the pages of Scripture. Can there be for me such love? Will he bear my weight still? And of course he does. He's pledged to you. In covenant oath, he is pledged to you. And he will bear your weight. Oh, those continuing besetting sins, those continuing trials, those continuing weaknesses of constitution, lapses, failures, all of the ways in which unbelief still barges in and speaks down God's word. He can forgive, and he will bear the weight of it. Trust him, ask him, look to him daily, oh, that he may supply all of your need and mine. Because there are such benefits to this bride, aren't there? Her impossible dream has come true. No wonder she's happy. What should never have been a committed marriage? This gracious, holy being with these wilderness people. It is for salvation, for sanctification. Lean on him. Lean on him for those things. Oh, look to him to supply all of your need. In guidance. In guidance. Where is her hope? Upon whom is she leaning? Her own ideas? Her own understanding? No, she's leaning upon him. He will guide me. He will be with me. He will show me the way through this puzzling, puzzling challenge. He will be the one that will steer me through this work situation, these troubles with my family. He will be the one. I will lean on him. And I rely on him. And I know that he will not leave me. He will not forsake me. He will not let me down. And protection. Can you not feel that in this as well? There she is, leaning there. Oh, the exclamation goes up. Just behold her. She, who is this? She used to be in the wilderness. Now see her here in this wonderful state. She's protected. She is able to lean upon him and know that she is protected. Any enemy that comes, be able to beat them away. I think it is the case. It is the case still, perhaps, there in the tradition in weddings that a groom, bride come out from having registered, perhaps, and the lady's on, leaning on his left hand, so that with his sword he can pluck up with his right hand and protect his spouse. Beautiful picture. Protection. Oh, what can the devil do to the saint of God? What can he do to you, child of God? What can he do to this beautiful bride? Is she now defenceless? Is she back in the wilderness? Is she there with the devil's howling rage all around her? He protects her. And all that is vital to her spiritual interest is safe and secure. And he will teach her the dealings with the trials that the devil will bring, and his temptations, and his anger, and how to guard against it and deal with it. He will teach. He will show her how the weaponry is used. He is a protector to her. What a groom, what a husband. I must cease, I must stop. We could speak of these things and speak of these things. Where are you? Where are you leaning? On whom are you trusting? Is it something else, someone else? I can only say it will let you down. It will let you down on the day of judgment. They're the most serious of places. But if Christ, oh, if he is your husband, you who once dwelt in the wilderness are now guided and safe, being sanctified, your salvation, the need of your heart, all your sin, he is bearing that and bearing your person, and he will guide you even unto the end. Who are you leaning upon? May it be Christ. May for each of us this day it be Jesus Christ. Oh, let no other trust intrude. Lean wholly upon him, that he may be the joy of your soul and mine, for now and forever. Amen.